This week I heard the most mesmerizing story of how Christmas connects to someone's life at times in the midst of a challenge, in the midst of difficulty. Just 2 weeks ago, a friend of mine was telling me about what transpired. A little girl went down very sick with a rare form of encephalitis, and as a result of that, became unconscious, ended up in a coma, and as a result, was on the edge of eternity. In the midst of that scenario opening up, in that home was a father who was a Christian and a mother who was Jewish. And so as a result, they both were praying to God, seeking an answer from God. And in the midst of her most despairing, difficult moment, the father, who was a believer, called the church. And as my friend told me the story, it gave me goosebumps, because the friend's story was that when he called, the church began to pray. And as they prayed, all of a sudden, this little girl who had been comatose and had been disconnected from life at that point, even looking into eternity, all of a sudden, life began to come back. And in the span of 2 weeks, watch this, the mother's looking at it from one angle, and then the father's looking from another angle, and the father is believing that the Jesus who was born in Bethlehem can still heal and help those who are living today. And as the wife was watching, she began to realize something. There was something missing inside of her story, something missing inside of her pursuit. And as a result, she made this confession last week, and it's interesting because that little girl is in church today. And you think about this. The mother made this confession. It is evident, without a doubt, that Jesus is alive and healed. Now, can you imagine for that kind of confession to come out of the mouth of someone who all they'd ever known was religion, and not in any way despairing? They had a dynamic relationship, although two different religious backgrounds converging, but one thing became dominant in the midst of that entire scenario, and that was the shape of the heart of that little girl at 6 years old was changed forever by the faith that was exhibited from the father and the mother, the confession of the mother, the belief of the father. And when I heard the story, my first thought was it fits right into what we're looking at today, because what I want you to get in your mind today is this. Every one of us bear responsibility for shaping hearts. Those that we encounter, those that we're blessed by, the children who come into our lives, the grandchildren who come into our lives, we're blessed to be able to interject ourselves into their story. And just a few days ago, I was having an interaction with someone, and they were sharing with me about some background in their life and a part of their life story. And as I began to probe into their life story, what I began to realize was that parts of the story were incomplete because they were in some way not evidenced or consequential to the person. And when I walked away from the conversation, my very first thought was, may my children always know what I live for, may my grandchildren always know what I live for, and may your children and your grandchildren know what you live for, which caused me to look at today at a unique past scripture in light of Christmas. And so I want to begin the thought of shaping a heart by what happens in Luke chapter 1. So if you open your Bible there just for a second, then we're going to look at a text. I want to show you how, in fact, Luke chapter 2, excuse me. I want to show you in a short span of time, and actually one verse of focus with some other verses that affirm it, why was God so concerned that people did not forget? Because the reality is just one generation that forgets, and it becomes consequential to all generations. And so we know that, for example, Moses, as he records the words given to him by God, makes it very clear that they should not forget, and I'll show you that in a moment. But in Luke chapter 2, what happens to Mary is that she ends up with this encounter with shepherds and angels and all that's transpiring. And in verse 19 of chapter 2, the Bible says, "But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart." Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Mary had the responsibility to guide the heart of Jesus from birth until he went into ministry and his earthly ministry and public ministry of impact. And you can imagine, so the Bible says that she treasured it and then she pondered it. In other words, it was significant enough what they said that she couldn't let go of it, but it was powerful enough for her to ponder it. So I want you to think about this. How many things do you hear in life that are so significant that you treasure them, and then later on you ponder them, and you realize that it was a word spoken to you that would guide you towards what it is God wants to do in your life? And what you discover is today, as we look at this text, we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 4. So turn back in the Old Testament, and let's kind of, in our minds, understand the background of this particular text. All right? In the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy, what happens is Moses begins to help the people see something. And that is that to the degree that you remember and to the degree that you love, will you accomplish what it is that God intends for your life. In other words, if you remember what's important, and if you love those who God placed in your life, then you have the potential and the possibility of changing lives. All right? So here's Mary. She's pondering. She's treasuring. Here's Moses. And it's interesting. I want you to look, if you would, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and notice what transpires. Let's begin in verse 4, all right? I want us to have a key focus in verse 9, because I want to challenge every parent here with four distinctive challenges when it comes to not just Christmas, but the responsibility of being the parent God intended for you to be, being the grandparent you're supposed to be, because in the ninth verse, you're going to see something that is recorded that has such powerful significance to each one of us. Look at it with me, if you would, beginning in verse 4. Deuteronomy 4, verse 4, But you, who held fast to the Lord your God, are alive today, every one of you. Now, when you read those words, you realize that something transpired that he's recounting by way of history. And what transpired was, in verses 1 through 3, he introduces to the fact that there were 24,000 men who chose to compromise themselves at this particular location. And as a result, they ended up losing their lives. And so he says, you're alive today because you chose to listen. Look on. Verse 5. See, I've taught you statutes and judgments. Just as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do thus in the land where you're entering to possess it. So keep and do them. For that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is to the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Verse 8, or what great nation is there, or statutes or judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? Then you get to verse 9, and let verse 9 speak to your heart. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently so you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons, your daughters and your granddaughters. When you read this, you realize that here sets in motion a question that we have to constantly ask ourselves. What will our children live for and remember? What is it that will be the most significant, impactful thing that we leave with our children? Because the truth of the matter is, if we don't leave with them the clarity of who God is, how he works, how he loves them, what he wants to do inside of their life, it becomes confusing and they miss and lose sight of the very thing that God intended for their life. And so today, as you think about that, what will your children remember? What will they live for? What is it that stands out the most to them? Because watch this, the greatest treasure given to us by God is a legacy of children and grandchildren and those who are part of our story. And so we get this legacy of connecting into God's purpose by those who come behind us, because each one of us will have different moments that stand out that are significant. But listen, it's the moments that teach our children and our grandchildren that there is a God who knows their name. There is a Lord who loves them personally. There is a Savior who died for them. And what happens is, watch this carefully, introduce to them young the concepts of the faith, and then out of those concepts, they will understand how to discern and become followers of Jesus. And listen, if we don't follow him and if we don't teach them to follow him, what do they get when they're grown? They only get a world that's so confused they don't know which way is up, which way to go, which way to turn. And so today, as you think about that, how we determine our true legacy is how we live our lives. I mean, if we live our lives a certain way, We set in motion something powerful. And in verse 9, I want you to grasp this because I'm going to ask you four distinctive questions. So you may be sitting here saying, I have great-grandchildren. Impact them as well. Introduce them to what matters the most. Because the truth is that whether we have children, grandchildren, or even our nieces and nephews, our neighbors, our friends, introducing them to conceptually something that matters is key to the legacy of our lives as well as the future of faith in our land and other places. So look on with me if you would, because in chapter 4, verse 9, you'll notice there it breaks down into four particular parts. And he starts with giving heed, and it ends with making sure that you teach them to your grandsons and to everyone else. Look on, though, to verse 29 of chapter 4, because in the same text, notice what he says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. And in verse 31, he comes back to the same thought that he's noted in verse 9. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers which he swore to them. Isn't it interesting that what happens with Moses as he speaks to the people is he keeps telling them, don't forget this, don't forget this, don't let go of this, don't let this come off your mind. Let it be zeroed in into your and embedded inside of your heart and mind. And I don't know if you are like me, but passwords are not my favorite thing to have to keep up with. And because that you have to have so many for so many things that if you're not careful, they're that you got to have an uppercase and lowercase. You got to have a different symbol. You got to have a number. And so just out of a test here, how many of you have forgotten at least one password this year? I feel so vindicated because I couldn't remember a key password or something pivotal. And it's interesting because I can't tell you where it is, so you'll know all my passwords, but I have this thing written where it has all the how many of you have a written piece of paper somewhere has all your password? How many of you have nothing written whatsoever? It's all electronic. It's just hidden somewhere in your phone that only you could access. Now, see, I'm doing the generational test here, okay? Because for those of us who are older, we don't trust our technology, do we? I mean, we don't trust that phone's going to keep that or that iPad's going to keep that. So what do? We have that written note that says password is such, 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 such. And like it's interesting, by the way, if you were to ask my children, probably my grandchildren, what my four-digit PIN number is, it's been the same PIN for the last 35 years. I mean, when I first PIN, I gave it, and I've been PINning it ever since. And so if anybody ever got that PIN, they would access everything in my world. But then they have to remember the password, and if I can't, they probably can't either. So what happens is, the reason I ask that question is, in our lives, there are occasions where we forget the most essential key things that are a vibrant part of who we are. For example, if they don't know how much we love Jesus, who's going to tell them? If they don't know what really stands out as meaning the most to us, if our kids don't understand that what this book is instruction book to guide their lives forever, who will tell them? Who will give them that? And that's exactly why you find this written out in such a way to give instruction, to set in motion a legacy. So there are four things I want you to see. Look, if you would, at verse 9. I want to break this down into four parts, and I want to challenge you personally to ask yourself honestly, have you lived these out the way that Moses wrote them, coming from God to set in motion your legacy, all right? Because if you don't, they'll forget. Look on, verse 9. The first thing he says is, only give heed to yourself. What's he getting across here? You have to pay personal attention to matters of internal importance. You have to be able to go, wait a minute now, because the idea of giving heed to something is to stop, pay attention to it, and realize that it's there for a reason. For example, if you have a yield sign in your neighborhood, it's not there for you to always have to stop, but you have to pay attention to it in order not to run out in front of someone. And I'll never forget, several years ago, I was going out of my neighborhood and a car came out and hit my car. And when they hit my car, my first thought was, what were you thinking? And so when I got out of the car, it was a young new driver, and her first response was, "I didn't see that sign." And she said that, I thought to myself, you know what? That's how our lives are at times. We have evident signs coming in front of him. He says, give heed. In other words, stop and look at yourself and say, okay, what has eternal importance to our children? For example, you can give them every gift they ever wanted on any list they ever made and not give them the most important treasure of their life. And that is for them to understand who God is and how he works. So as you're shaping, and we have lots of little kiddos in our world, how do you shape that? You shape it by them realizing that God is real, that he works in our life, that we pray to him, and that we yield ourselves to his heart. So he says here, first of all, you got to be careful to give heed to yourself, but then look on them, to keep your soul diligently, to keep your soul diligently. And what he's talking about here is to make a commitment, a personal commitment to a healthy soul. In other words, where it's not caught up in things that take away and make it unhealthy. You make this personal commitment. You say, you know what? I want my kids to see that I live for something beyond what it is that I possess. I live for something beyond what it is that money can buy. I have a personal commitment to something that matters. And so imagine for a second, you start thinking through. And what he says here is you got to keep your soul diligently. In other words, deep inside of who you are, what do they see? Because he uses the word diligently here because, watch this, anything that you do on the surface will come and go. What you do diligently will last forever. And that's what he's trying to get across to each one of us. So we start keeping our soul diligently. It means that prayer has passion. It means his word speaks to our lives. It means that we yield ourselves to something that will matter in time. You see, how do you shape a heart? You let them see your soul. You let them see what it is that you really believe, what you live for. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. Moses said, if you don't keep your soul diligently, you're going to forget. You're going to forget. And you should be watching, just as these children get introduced on Sunday morning or during the week from the academy, they get introduced to songs, all of which can shape their heart. And they sing those songs in their homes and other places. They're saying something to you. Give heed to your soul. Give heed to your soul, because if you don't give heed to it, what happened? You ignore it. And listen carefully. What has happened generation after generation is we have tried our best to shape it in a way that fits into a culture. Listen carefully. Jesus is lifted high above any culture. Jesus is lifted high above anybody else's opinion. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one we should give heed to. He's the one we should yield to. He's the one who calls us home in the end of our story. And I was reading, very interesting, as I was reading the text out of Luke, I ran across a statement by Bill Bright. Listen to what he said. Joy is the direct result of having God's perspective on our daily lives and the effect of loving our Lord enough to obey his commands and trust his promises. You want to shape a heart? Let them see the joy of the Lord in your life. Instead of being anxious about everything, instead of grieving over every issue, instead of allowing things to get the best of you, take heed of your soul. Look inside your soul and say, you know what? I want my kids to see that I live for Jesus. And listen carefully. The more you call his name, the more they'll remember when they're older. But if you never speak his name, if you never yield to who he is, what do they have to hang on to? I mean, are they going to yield to a comic character? Are they going to yield to Superman or something else instead of an amazing God who knows their name and loves them? You see, what happens, you got to pay very close attention to your life. And when you make that commitment, it'll change their life forever. Which, by the way, you may be sitting here saying, well, you know, I don't have any kids I'm responsible for. I'm not talking just about children. I'm talking about shaping our own hearts, looking inside of our own life. What happens if we start paying attention to our own life? What if we commit our own hearts to accomplishing what God intends? I tell you what happened. All of a sudden, there's a fire that begins to burn. And it's interesting, by the way, through the years, you hear lots of sad stories. Sad stories where someone makes a choice or they make a different choice. Listen carefully. You can't guide every choice your adult children make, but what you can do is when they're children, teach them what it is you live for. Because later on, they'll come back to that at some juncture, maybe even beyond your lifetime. Because they'll come back to what's true, what's right, what matters the most. And what Moses says here, you give heed to yourself, you keep your soul diligently, so that, watch this, you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life. What's he say here? You have to have a personal focus on remembering what matters the most in life. You see, there are things that we think matter that really are inconsequential. And there are consequential things that we don't give thought to that can impact someone. Listen carefully. You want to make Christmas bright for somebody? You want to make it special for them? Let them know why you celebrate Christmas. When he makes this statement here, what your eyes have seen so that they do not depart from your heart, which tells you something. Just seeing it is not enough. Believing it in your heart is essential. And what he was saying was, you live through a lot of things in life, and those things, they direct you a certain way. They direct how you think, how you live, what you live for. I think about that little girl, that six-year-old girl I was telling you about, who's in church today, giving testimony at my friend's church. Listen, what kind of testimony comes out of trusting Jesus in the midst of the most difficult, challenging moment of their entire life? When they looked at a lifeless child who was barely breathing, and then they called out to the name of Jesus and said, Jesus, you are the one who can bring life back to this child. Can you imagine the power of that moment, the significance of it? You just have to be willing to look at what you're focused on. And I tell you what you discover. You want to build a great life, build a great impact on your children. You want to build a great witness for your life. Focus on what matters and don't forget it. A fourth thing I want you to see is as this wraps together, notice the last part, but be careful to make them known to your sons and your grandsons, your daughters and your granddaughters. What is he saying here? We have a personal responsibility of teaching the principles of the Bible to the hearts of our children, our grandchildren, and others. We have a personal responsibility. And here's what he's saying. You can't punt that down the road to the church or to Cassie or Kim or to Jack. No, we have a personal responsibility to teach the principles of the Bible to them. And what happens when we start teaching them, something begins to happen. Look on over, if you would, in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Which, by the way, this whole message is to help you see that when it comes to the heart of Christmas, the most important responsibility we have is to shape the heart of the children that come behind us, the grandchildren and others, let them know that God loves them, that God has a plan for them. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, look if you would with me, what he says in the 7th verse, you shall teach them, watch this, diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Doesn't that pretty much cover life? You're sitting, you're walking, you're standing, you're moving. What was he trying to get across? The key here is diligently. Because if you don't do it diligently and it becomes something flippant, then it doesn't get anyone where they need to go. So, think about this. You start paying attention. You commit yourself. You start focusing. You start realizing, you know what? I've got to carry this forward. And then I'm going to ask you four very distinctive questions, which, by the way, I would encourage every parent to put these on their refrigerator and think about them, because they may speak to you as you think about Christmas this year. Question number one, what should you be paying attention to? What should you be paying attention to? In other words, what if the heart of your child is sensitized to something that is of consequence, of importance? And what if you're very busy, and all of a sudden you stop and you listen to their question? What I modeled for you a moment ago while the kids were singing, I stopped the plan for our worship experience for a moment to experience listening to those little kiddos connect into personally taking responsibility, being able to sing and bring praise back to us. And as what you discover is you have to pay attention to the details. You have to pay attention to those things. So what are you paying attention to? Which, by the way, if you're just watching a football score or basketball, or you're just watching things that are inconsequential, then don't get caught up in that. Pay attention to something that matters, all right? Second question, what are you committed to? In other words, what shapes the heart is what you're committed to. So if you are committed to changing the heart and life of your children, if you're committed to listening to them, you're committed to hearing them, and by the way, you never get beyond what you're committed to. So if you're committed to speaking in the heart of anybody you encounter, you probably notice one of the things I try to do whenever I'm talking to a child is I always try to get down on my knees so I can see them eye to eye. I don't always get to do that because at my age, I get sore sometimes, so I don't always get down. But most times, I'll get down like this, and I'll listen to what they're saying because I want to hear. I want to hear and pay attention to what they're getting across. And what I want you to think about is this. Everyone in here, every parent in here, every grandparent at times need to get down on their knees and look in the eyes of their children. They also need to pray over their children. Listen carefully. You want to change a generation? Pray over them. Let them hear your voice. Let them remember that you have lifted them up to Jesus. Be wise enough to do that. Question. Next question. Question number three. What are you focused on? Not just what you're committed to. What are you focused on? And by the way, through the years, I've known lots of people that their house being clean is more important than their heart being clean. Their everything being in place. I've talked to tons of people who through the years, we'd have a better marriage if they wouldn't just focus on everything being in its perfect place. Listen, the most perfect place you ever placed anything is your commitment to God in their heart. That's the most important thing you ever place. You may have things that are strewn all over your house, and you may think, I just picked this up an hour ago. Ignore it completely and focus on who it was that put it there and have fun with them for a moment. Maybe they laid that stuff out there so that you could come away with a realization, guess what? This experience I'm going through, this is not about this toy being in the floor. This is about my child needing my attention. And when you focus in, something begins to happen. And then finally, one final question. Will you assume responsibility for shaping the hearts of those that are in your world? Will you assume that responsibility? In other words, don't punt it to somebody else. Don't give it to someone else. Will you assume responsibility? Will you say in your heart, you know what? These kids God gave me, they're mine, and I'm responsible for them. I'll give heed to myself. I'll give heed to my heart. I'll diligently teach them. And what I want you to see today is this. As we think about the heart of Christmas, many of our kiddos are going to be with you sitting over there making gingerbread houses. Listen, you don't have to build a perfect house. Your house at home is not perfect. So don't get caught up in that. Let them creatively come up with something that stands out as being unique and special. They may actually help you build something that will show you where your heart is. You just have to be wise enough to let them guide you through that. And so today, as you think about your own journey, I want to encourage you to do two things. I want to encourage you to take Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, which, by the way, if you went to chapter 6, you read all of he re-echoes these things over and over again and how to touch the next generation, the children upon children. But in Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, I would encourage you to take that verse, type it out, write it out, put it in a place where you go, you know what? This is who I want to be. This is how I want to live. And then take those four questions, stick them on your refrigerator, and keep asking yourself over and over again, what am I committed to? What do I assume responsibility for? What am I focused on? What am I living for? What are they going to see in me? And I tell you what you discover. You live like that, you'll change the heart of your children. And I'm going to tell you what you don't want. You don't want the heartache of them coming to you someday saying, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in God. You want them to come to you saying, not only do they believe in Him, they pray to Him, they seek Him, they love Him, they serve Him, they follow Him all the days of your life. That's your legacy. That's the treasure that you have. That's the legacy of your life. And so as we come to this moment of invitation, maybe you're here and you need in your life, someone to guide you. You need a source of connection point. It could be that you need a church family, a church home. We invite you to become a part of our family. Come into a realization that a personal relationship with Jesus opens the door for everything else. If you're here and you're looking for that, I invite you to take that step of faith. I invite you to experience what it is that God has for you. And it may be you're here and you've never met Him personally. Let me just say this to you. You want to have the most amazing Christmas you ever had in your life? Give your heart to Him. My mother gave her heart to Jesus right before Christmas, right before in the fall before Christmas, nearly 30 years ago. Our home was never the same after that. How I thank God she found Him. I pray that if anyone here has not found Him, that they'd find Him today. So as we pray, turn your heart over to Him. Say, Lord, I surrender myself to You. For every parent here, I pray you go out of here going, you know what, I'm shaping the heart of my child. In any way that I can, I'm going to take God's word. I'm going to make a difference in his life, her life. Shape their life and watch what happens. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your amazing hand that rests on our life. And you speak to us personally. You guide us. You direct us towards your will. You help us see that in this confusing and chaotic and crazy world, there's a simple belief that Jesus carries us through everything. So, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Anyone here who'd like to become a part of our family, they'd feel it today if they respond to you and their heart says, you know what, I want to keep my heart right before you by becoming a part of what you're about. Lord, whatever it is you're saying to each person, I pray they'd respond to you. As we pray and we seek your face, we surrender ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.